Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, over in the New Testament, the epistle to the Hebrews. That's believers in Jerusalem, basically. This was written to, but it's written to the church in general for our benefit. And it has a lot of just fantastic, great truths for the true believer, the true Christian. And the title of this message today is The Heavenly Jerusalem. The Heavenly Jerusalem. And we're going to begin in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12. And this is where, you know, in the whole book of Hebrews, the Lord has given the writer of Hebrews, I believe the human writer was Paul, but a lot of people disagree with that, but that's okay. It doesn't matter. This is the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit has given the writer of Hebrews the Word of Truth, showing how that Jesus Christ and the gospel of God's grace, the new covenant gospel, which is the everlasting gospel, is far superior to the law of Moses given on Mount Sinai. And that law of Moses given on Mount Sinai has been abolished by way of fulfillment. Christ fulfilled it all. You see a physical testimony of that in that on his cross, when he died and gave up the ghost, the veil in the temple, that veil that separated the holiest of all from the holy place, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, indicating that it was the Lord who did it, not man. And so that shows the way into the holiest had eternally, spiritually, had been established by the death of Christ, for he is the way. You remember he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of animals, the sacrifice of animals, could not accomplish that. That was only temporary. It was only ceremonial access. But Christ is the fulfillment of all those types and pictures and prophecies. And so the old covenant is now gone. And so when he describes true believers, this is what he's doing here. True believers do not come to Mount Sinai and to the law of Moses for salvation. By deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So when you go to God for salvation, where do you go to? You don't go to Mount Sinai, you go to Mount Calvary, which here is called Sion. Look at verse 22 of Hebrews 12. But you are come unto Mount Sion. Now that's in the Old Testament, you'll see, and then sometimes in the New, you'll see it spelled with a Z, Zion. What is Zion? Well, Zion, he says it here in verse 22, he says, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So, Sion, is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It can be emblematic of the family of God, the church. Those who are members of God's true church are members of Zion. And that the first mention of Zion in the Old Testament is, I believe, in 2 Samuel, where David was conquering the Jebusites and taking Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And there was it seems like there was a tower, a fortress, outside the city called Zion, and it was there for their defense. And David first took Zion, and then he took the city. And on Zion, outside the city, he built himself a house, a palace. That was for the defense of the city. Well, Zion became emblematic of the city of Jerusalem, physically, but also of spiritual Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Over in the Psalms, Psalm 87, verse 2, listen to these words by the psalmist. It says in Psalm 87 and verse 2, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God." And then that Selah you see after that is a musical notation. Some of these psalms were sung, and it means to pause. In a poetic way, it means to pause and consider what you've just read. Well, go back to Hebrews 12 now. You're not come to Mount Sinai. You're not come to the law for salvation, your works. That's a failure. But you are come unto Mount Zion, Mount Calvary, you say. Come to Christ and unto the city of the living God. What is that city? It's not a physical city. It's not physical Jerusalem today. And it's not a physical temple. He says the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the city of the living God. What is the heavenly Jerusalem? That's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. That's what it is. And to an innumerable company of angels. Now, he could be speaking of the heavenly angels who desired to look into these things as they saw them unfolding, who are the attendants, and sometimes the messengers of God. He could be just simply speaking of messengers of God in general. What do we preach? We preach an eternal spiritual salvation through what Christ accomplished as our surety, our substitute, our representative on Calvary. That's what we preach. And so that's where we go for salvation. We go to Christ. Christ crucified and risen from the dead. That's what this is all about. We seek the forgiveness of our sins. We don't seek them in the blood of animals. And we don't seek them in the holiest of all, behind the veil, as it were, in a physical temple. The rebuilding of a physical temple is not the plan of God as far as any part of salvation is concerned. I don't care what any preacher tells you. We come to Christ. We plead His blood as the only way of the forgiveness of all our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not the blood of bulls and goats. They couldn't do that. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We come to Christ for righteousness. I'm not going to go to Mount Sinai and say, well, now I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm a sinner. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. That's to be found among men. We fell in Adam. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we've missed the mark. What is the mark? Righteousness. And it's a righteousness that can only be found in Christ. His obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of His people, His righteousness imputed. Paul wrote about that when he was quoting David out of the Psalms. In Romans 4 and verse 6, he said, when it describes the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. In other words, God lays to my account, to my charge, righteousness without my works. Well, whose righteousness is it? It's the righteousness of God. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed." from faith to faith. As it is written, the justified, the just shall live by faith. In other words, I live by looking to Christ as the author and finisher of my faith. He is the Lord my righteousness. The Bible says that Christ, in Romans 10:4, that Christ is the end, the finishing, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so, this is where we come for salvation, not to the law. And then he goes on to describe this city of the living God. Look at verse 23 of Hebrews 12. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The general assembly. That's God's elect, Jew and Gentile, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation who've been brought to Christ. And the church, the called out ones. That's what that means. See this Zion, heavenly Jerusalem? It's the church. It's not a city over in Palestine. That was a special place at one time where God did a lot of work. But that's not what he's talking about now, you see. We're talking about heavenly Jerusalem. And it's the church of the firstborn. And who's the firstborn? Christ is. The Bible calls him the firstborn among many brethren. I believe that's specifically referring to his resurrection, not to his actual birth. He did have an actual birth, an incarnation. And that was necessary. He had to have a human body without sin in order to stand as our substitute and our representative. But he was the firstborn from the dead in that he was the first resurrected from the dead. And the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 calls him the first fruits from the dead. In other words, all for whom he died, was buried, and arose again the third day, they also will be risen. They also will be saved. There's no situation in the Bible where anyone for whom Christ died will perish eternally. That cannot happen. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Well, he's the firstborn. This is the church of the firstborn. He's the surety of the salvation of his people. So he says in verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and written in heaven, enrolled in heaven, one translation says. Well, when were the, you know, this, and this is metaphorical language. God is not sitting up there with a tablet and a pencil and writing in names. But it's a metaphor for God's election of grace before the foundation of the world. And in the book of Revelation, we find that it's put this way, that their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the elect of God. And it's the Lamb's book of life. What is a lamb for? It's for sacrifice. That's Christ, the Lamb of God. These are the ones for whom Christ would die. The names of those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, and here he talks about them, the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. I heard a preacher once speaking of the Lamb's book of life. He was on television. And he said, we can surmise. Now that's where he first went wrong. We don't surmise. We read the Word. And whatever the Word says, that's what we're to believe. Surmising will get you into trouble. But he said this. He said, we can surmise that when you're born, God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then when you commit the first sin, God erases your name out. And then when you accept Jesus as your Savior, God writes your name back in. Now, I don't know how you think about that. But I'm going to tell you something right now. That is not what the Scripture teaches. It is not. That is heresy. That is a false gospel. That's a conditional salvation, conditioned on man and not on Christ alone. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are secure in Christ. And they will be brought by the Spirit to faith in Christ, repentance of dead works, and they will persevere in the faith by the power of God. Now that's so. And the Bible teaches us this, that when God chose them and gave them to Christ, their sins, which they had not yet even committed, but would commit, their sins were imputed, charged to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The world there is the world of his elect. It's not all without exception. And God does not charge them with their sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Well, on what basis does God not charge us with their sins? He charged them to Christ, who died for them, paid the debt, established righteousness, which he has imputed to them. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for him. That's the issue. So it's not God writing, then erasing, then writing again. No, sir. Their names are written in heaven. Look at verse 23 now. And to God, the judge of all. God is the judge of all. And what is the standard of judgment that God uses? Well, the Bible tells us, for example, in Acts 17:31, that God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Christ. Christ is the standard. I've got to be as righteous as Christ. And I cannot be so by my works. Even my believing doesn't make me so. It must be Christ on the cross dying for my sins, establishing the perfection of the law, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I believe in him who is my righteousness. And so God judges his people on the basis of Christ, who is their righteousness. And he says here, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect or made complete. Now, who are these just men? They're righteous men, righteous people, justified. Now, how did they get that way? By the grace of God based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. Go back to Romans 4 and read about Abraham. How did God justify Abraham? Was it by his works? Was it by his faith? No, it was by the righteousness of Christ. Christ's blood shed for Abraham. And this is the way it is. If you're justified, you're a sinner saved by grace. You're one who will, if you haven't already been, you'll be brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And these just men made perfect have to do with believers who have already died and gone to be with the Lord. Their spirits are with the Lord. And so they've been made complete in that sense. They're no longer subject to sin or any of the flesh or the world. There's no tears, there's no sorrow, there's no death. They're with the Lord. They may have been made complete. Now, they haven't yet been glorified, because that'll take place at the end of time when Christ comes again and all of God's people will be glorified together. And then he says in verse 24, now listen to this, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant or the new testament. Here's the whole crux of the matter. It's all salvation in Jesus Christ. And he says, and to the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, what did Abel do? He brought the blood of an animal, a lamb, to worship God. And that was God's prescribed way of worship, through types and pictures, symbols, which were prophetic. Now, the blood of animals, we're told, never could take away sin. But it was the one whom the blood of the lambs represented, Christ. And this is what Abel knew. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Abel did that by faith. That is, based upon the promise of God that was made to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3:21. You remember when Adam and Eve fell, they tried to cover their nakedness with their fig leaf aprons, which represents the works of man. And God removed those fig leaf aprons. And in verse 21 of Genesis 3, it says God slew an animal and made coats of skin. I believe it was a lamb that he slew. But he shed blood because justice has to be satisfied. And fig leaf aprons won't make that. Won't do that. Blood has to be shed. And God showed it through a type, the blood of a lamb. And that pointed forward to one who was to come, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he was saying, that Christ would have to come and shed blood to satisfy God's justice, you see. And then righteousness has to be established. That's the coats of skin, imputed righteousness. Righteousness that is accounted, charged to the account of God's people. And when Abel brought that lamb, that's what he brought. But what he's saying is here is we don't have to bring lambs now today. We don't have to bring the blood of literal animals. We have something that's better. And that's what he's saying about it. This speaks better things than of Abel. We have something better than what Abel had. Now, Abel had the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, but it hadn't yet come about in time. And so he had to constantly bring those animals. Of course, he was killed. We know that. Murdered by his brother. But that you see the sacrifices all through the Old Testament. Well, we've got something better than that. We've got Christ himself, the Lamb of God, and his blood. And so that's better things. In verse 25, he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. Abel spoke it. He spoke it to Cain, and he got murdered for it. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke it. God speaks it in his Word. Don't refuse him that speaketh. This is the Word of God. If what I'm preaching is not the Word of God, you can refuse it. But if what I'm speaking is the Word of God, you better not refuse it. He says, for if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth. Remember, Moses spoke on earth. The prophets, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Those prophets, Moses himself, the blood of animals, they all spoke on earth. And those who refused were punished with death. You know, there were many penalties under the old covenant law. That was capital punishment. So when they refused these things, they were either cast out of the commonwealth of Israel or they were killed. Well, what about how much more important and serious is it refusing God who speaks from heaven? The Word of God. This is eternal issues. These are eternal matters. We're not just talking about feel-good religion. We're not just talking about getting religion or moral reformation. We're talking about life eternal or eternal death. That's what we're talking about. And this is serious business. So he says in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. Remember God when he gave the law to Moses, how it shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. This gospel of Jesus Christ, that relates Christ, the Savior of his people, the heavenly Jerusalem, all of that. This is such profound truth that we cannot imagine how much more serious it is than that message on Sinai that shook the earth. This shakes heaven. And he says in verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. All those things on earth that were shaken, now they're removed. As of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. This gospel cannot be shaken. It cannot be destroyed. And verse 28, wherefore, for this reason, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly kingdom, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Let's hold fast. grab on to Christ and hold on for dear life. He says in verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. The consuming fire is a metaphor for the wrath of God. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to deal with the wrath of God. I just want to deal with the loving God. Well, my friend, here's the long and the short of it. There is no love from God outside of Christ. You can mark it down. The Bible says, this is John 3:36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I want to preach the love of God, but the love of God is seen in Christ, who took upon himself the wrath of God for the sins of his people imputed to him, and drank damnation dry. And there is no other way of salvation but in him. There is therefore now no condemnation, no wrath from God to those who are in Jesus Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is, they believe in him, rest in him. And all who do are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. They're citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. Don't look on the things on earth for hope, for salvation. Don't look on nations. Don't look upon people. Don't look upon human religion for hope and for salvation. Look to Christ, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly kingdom. Go to Mount Zion, Calvary, where Christ died to put away the sins of his people and to establish the only righteousness whereby we become citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, whereby we are justified before God. Sins forgiven, righteousness declared, life given from God. All of that, that's what a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem possesses. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.